Oh, Father, last time we remembered what the scriptures were, breathed out by you, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, we want to pray that your word would be useful and effective in our lives this evening. Prepare us for a lifetime of service, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Here is 1950s Australia. I was reading that there was a severe shortage of building materials in the 50s, post the Second World War in Australia. What could be found, the bricks, lumber, timber, it was so expensive it was impossible for normal people to afford. So Ted and Colleen Hood, newlyweds, bought a plot of land and decided that they would solve their little problem for themselves. They bought a machine that could make bricks. They dug clay from their own property. And between 1953 and 1955, they made more than 10,000 bricks. And promptly, well, not so promptly really, over 2 years, built their own house. It still sits securely. Here we go, Ross, in Moolumba.
Pretty good.
Today, it's owned by their son, Peter, and the house still stands. They saw a need. They set themselves to the task. It was hard going, back-breaking, but they saw it through to completion. And what remains today is testimony to all that they did. Look, we've seen again and again that the Apostle Paul is concerned for Timothy, isn't he? I feel like I've said that too many times, perhaps, in this series. But that's certainly the backdrop to this most personal letter from the Apostle Paul. Timothy's left behind in Ephesus. He's struggling. The congregation aren't listening to him. He feels he has little influence. The presence of the false teachers is causing more and more problems. Timothy is drowning, it seems. And so Paul writes to both challenge and encourage, an arm around the back as well as a shove from behind to keep Timothy going. In these 8 verses, I think we could find 5 pieces of spiritual wisdom from the wise and experienced Apostle Paul to Timothy that will enable Timothy to keep going with his own backbreaking of sorts, labour, this ministry for the cause of the gospel. 5 pieces of spiritual advice that I think serve you and I as well as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the first, verse 1, serve with the end in view. Just have a look with me, will you? Chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. It's quite a way to begin, isn't it? And it's worth pausing and considering, knowing what we know about Timothy and his fragility. That's perhaps quite an unexpected beginning in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. That word appearing in the Greek is the word we get the English word epiphany from, appearing. And of course, more often than not, when we use that word, we're referring to Christmas time, aren't we, in the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly when Christ came that first Christmas and grew and taught and called disciples in time, he was establishing his kingdom. In fact, that's how he was announced at times, wasn't it? We find in the early Gospels, here he comes preaching the good news of the coming kingdom. But I think in verse 1, this epiphany is a different thing that the Apostle Paul has in mind. That central clause, judge the living and the dead, shows us that Paul is not taking Timothy back in time to the first Christmas. He's urging Timothy to look forward in time to that final day when Christ will appear a second time to judge the living and the dead, verse 1. That time when he will fully and finally consummate his kingdom and gather his people home. There's a sense in which there is a present accountability for Timothy as he serves. verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. That's the here and now. That's how Timothy lives day by day. But it's not just this present accountability. It's particularly this future accountability, this future judgment that Paul wants Timothy to consider. That final day when Christ returns and we stand before his throne. That might feel a bit heavy-handed, but I think actually these are words of real pastoral encouragement. Timothy is fighting battles within himself, really. Of course, there are outward battles in the church, but the things that really wear folks down, like Timothy, like me in ministry, is the impact that has on the inside. Timothy, I think, is worried that ministry like this is unsustainable. Excuse me, how can he go on when so many stand in opposition to him? He's concerned that ministry might be futile. You know that Greek myth of Sisyphus, a cunning king who keeps deceiving the gods. It's a great story. If you've never read it, you'll find a YouTube video if that will help. He's condemned to raise a rock to the top of the mountain through all eternity. And every time it gets to the top, you know the story, don't you? It rolls to the bottom and he begins again. The nearer he gets to the summit, the quicker the boulder falls back down. And from that, we call things Sisyphean tasks, seemingly fruitless, futile, never coming to an end. I wonder if in his worst moments, if that's how Timothy may have described his work in Ephesus. Unsustainable because he faced this opposition from false teachers, and they were the ones who seemed to be making ground, and they're wearing him down. How could he possibly keep going? Futile because there doesn't seem to be a victory in sight. He can't see an end. You get the impression as you read, and I confess I may be reading things that aren't there, but you get the impression, I think, that though he is young, he's weary. I think you guys feel like that at times. I do. Another Sunday school lesson, another home group to host, another church lunch where Mike's going to press gang us into making ridiculous quantities of food to serve our guests, another time of Bible reading with the kids when they just won't sit in bed and listen and want to run around the house, another day of really trying to be controlled and being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in a rather angsty office. It can take its toll. And so I think there's a sense in which, do you see, Paul's advice to Timothy to serve Christ with the end in view is not necessarily a rebuke. I think in large part it's an encouragement to ensure he understands, and we with him, that what we do now in our service for the Lord Jesus Christ really does matter. It matters in a way that might be difficult to see now, but on that final day, we will see the value of all we've done, and it will all make sense. When he appears on that final day, we will have seen that everything we gave in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ was worth it. We take a hold of that by faith now, but on that final day, we will see it for what it really is. There's a beautiful biblical word, vindication. On that final day, when we stand before Christ, we will see that every sacrifice, every effort, all of it was all worthwhile. We will be vindicated on that final day. Serve with the end in mind, serve with the word in hand, verse 2. Perhaps Paul's advice here in the immediate context to Timothy is perhaps more easily crosses over to folks who lead within church. But I guess there are important lessons for all of us, whether it's teaching Sunday school or home group. We serve Christ now with his word open in our hands, ready at, well, verse 2, at all times, in season and out of season, and allowing the word to do the fullness of its work. It's not always going to be daisies in springtime when we read the Bible. Sometimes we'll find passages that are deeply challenging. Be ready for that, Paul says to Timothy. Challenge and encourage the flock. And then this lovely end with great patience and careful instruction. This is not an exercise in which you move forward in anger. Patience, care is the order of the day. I love the turn of phrase. It's not there in the Greek, unfortunately. Great patience is, but it just says great patience and teaching. I honestly don't know how the NIV gets careful instruction, but anyway. We'll go with it because it's a good biblical sentiment. More broadly, perhaps it's a good reminder for all of us that God in his wisdom and his goodness has not just chosen a means of working in the world, but he's revealed it to us and he encourages us in it. God works by his Spirit through his word to achieve his purposes in the world and in the church. That begins with us, doesn't it? Opening our Bibles, diving into them, reading, pausing, meditating, thinking, churning over through the day with delight, trying to have the Bible bubbling around within us at all times. There are lots of ways you might do that. Perhaps taking time first thing in the morning, last thing at night. I had a friend who used to arrive at work half an hour early and just sit in the car park, in the car, just read. That was the only quiet time he would find, not at home, not at work, but the car park. I'm not sure what it will look like for you. I've resolved, since I came back from a sabbatical full of beans, I'm going to read the Bible through once a term, each term this year. And I have to say, now, I'm not saying that as a... I have more time than you to do that. So, however, the more I read, the more I hunger for the word. The more I read, the more excited I am. The more I want to live the life of service that Paul describes to Timothy here. The more I read, the more I soak myself in the word, the more I can begin to see how my work now might look on that final day looking backwards. I commend it to you. Dig deep into God's word. It's his chosen means of working in you and in the world. Serve with the word in hand. Serve with perseverance of the Spirit, verses 3 and 4. Perhaps you remember, it's a little while ago now, but back in chapter 1, when Paul was getting a little bit feisty with Timothy, he reminded him of his ordination service, as we have experienced quite recently. I won't need to recount anything, Reed, but it was a delight to get you up front. Do you remember, he reminds Timothy about the laying on of hands. And then the gift of the Spirit who brings power. Do you remember that? Not timidity, Timothy. You're backing away, but the Spirit is going to lead you to be able to confront the errors around you. Serve with the perseverance of the Spirit. Timothy needs him, doesn't he, the Holy Spirit? He needs the strength that only the Spirit can supply, because serving in the church is really, really hard at times. Verse 3, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And at this point, I think we feel a little sorry for Timothy. I do. He's doing his best, maybe. He's visiting, he's studying, he's praying. He's leading worship in the church. He's preaching to the congregation in Ephesus. The work, though, seems to be, in vain. There are folks in the congregation, when he stands to speak, who he knows are looking, if there were windows in the first century buildings where they met, are looking out the windows already, because they're not particularly interested in what he has to say. They really don't like this apostolic message of repentance and faith. They prefer, well, what the false teachers are offering them. Perhaps it was a form of health, wealth and prosperity, marked with a little bit of self-denial, as we saw in chapter 3. So it looks a little bit spiritual. Now, they know what they like, and they know where they can go to get it, and it's not from Timothy. There's that lovely, vivid phrase, isn't there? Gather round them a great number of teachers, verse 3, to say what their itching ears want to hear. Isn't that awesome? Whenever I read something like that, I want to get my Greek dictionary out and find out. It's only used, the word itch in Greek is only used once in the whole of the New Testament. Not even in the Septuagint, in the of the Old Testament, which is the Greek form of the Old Testament. It's used not just of an itch, but also of the scratch that relieves the itch. It's a word that can mean both. And in fact, in lots of other first century Greek documents that we translate today, it's translated as tickle, which I think is brilliant. These people have an itch to hear teaching that panders to their sinful nature, and the false teachers are ready with their message of self-sufficiency to, do you see, tickle the congregation's ears, give them what they want. It's a problem in Ephesus in the first century. It never changes being a problem, does it? Sinful nature doesn't change. If anything, it's more difficult now in some ways because of the access all of us have to just a massive range of teaching on the internet. If you want to be told, for example, that gay sexual activity brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find a podcast somewhere that will give you what you're after. If you want to be affirmed in your non-binary gender identity, there will be some online denomination that will tell you what you want to hear. If you want to hear that putting Christ first in a nation means throwing out all Muslim immigrants, well, there are lots of talking heads on the news right now that you might turn to. Falsehood is easy. Paul says falsehood will be popular. It was back then, it will be today. Faithfulness is hard, but not impossible. We serve with the perseverance that the Spirit brings. We serve too with the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the Golden Gate Bridge. I can't remember now how many times I've seen the Golden Gate Bridge presented in sermons, and it always goes like this. They start at one end. Do you know how it goes? 7 years they paint it, then they start again. So I thought I'd have a look at that. And it's a myth. That's not true at all. That's not what they do. Though I myself, I think, have said that. The colour is called International Orange. And it was chosen because it fits in with the kind of warm colours of the land and it contrasts nicely with the sea. Since the 90s, and paint technology has advanced and it has plastic in it, they don't need to repaint the bridge every 7 years. They are, however, constantly painting it. There's always spots that need to be addressed. The old lead paint was terrible. That needed a lot of work. Less so now, but it never ends. And it seems to me Timothy is thinking a little bit in those terms when he thinks of ministry. It's a tough calling, slightly bleak, like ever painting the Golden Gate Bridge, head down, slightly pessimistic, soul-sucking, joyless, fruitless endeavour. This is not the life for me, thinks Timothy. And crumbs, if that described serving the Lord Jesus Christ, it really wouldn't be the life for you or I either. Now, we do need to acknowledge there is hardship in serving Christ, isn't there? There are huge disappointments. That's just the nature of the beast, as it were. Actually, that's probably a really... let me think of a better expression. Some gospel seeds will fall on the path. Some seeds of the gospel will fall on the rocky ground. Some seed will fall among the thorns. People will be pulled aside by false teaching, people telling them what they want to hear. People sometimes will receive the gospel with joy, but persecution will cause them to leave the church and depart from the faith. For others, worries of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, says Jesus, will eventually lure them away from the church, away from the gospel, away from Jesus. But as Jesus tells the parable of the seed on the ground, some of it falls on fertile ground, doesn't it? Some of it makes a difference in eternity. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ really is powerful. The word of the Lord Jesus Christ really is effective. He really is at work in his church. Through Timothy back then in Ephesus, today at Rock, through you and me, through his people. There is ground to be made in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is fertile ground where we're to plant seed. Verse 5, I think, then, is a kind of an encouragement to keep it all in perspective, Timothy. Keep going, even if it's hard. Keep sharing the gospel as an evangelist. Keep serving as you should. There is always hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is never fruitless. There is progress to be made because of him. And then finally, last little bit of advice, serve like the Apostle Paul has done, verses 6, 7 and 8. It's one thing to talk about perseverance in principle. We can all talk a good game. It's quite another for someone to be able to point to a living example, someone who has walked the walk, someone who has kept going right to the very end. And from verse 6 to the end of this chapter, the Apostle Paul gets more personal than we, I think, find in any of his other letters. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, can you see there's just this pouring out of poetry, of metaphor after metaphor, to describe the way his life has been as he knows now that he's approaching death. Verse 6, his life has been an offering to God, and now it's being poured out. His life has been a waiting to be with Christ, and now the anchor is lifted and the boat is leaving port and departing. His life has been a battle for the gospel against the plots of Satan and all the false teachers. His life has been a long-distance race. And now, verse 7, the end line is in view. Beautiful, isn't it? Can you imagine the peace that characterizes someone with a confidence of a life well lived, of a life given in service for the Lord Jesus Christ, as they reflect and say, yeah, I've served to the end. And now beyond death, verse 8, there is Jesus again. We read of him in verse 1, the righteous judge. We come back to him in verse 8. But that title holds no fear for the Apostle Paul. Now, this is the judge who will crown him with a crown of righteousness, verse 8, on the final day. And beautifully, not just him, but also to all who have longed for his, the Lord Jesus's, appearing. You know, older folks, it's amazing how often they know when death is coming close. Paul knows that's his situation. And so he can say to Timothy, look, this isn't make-believe. I'm not just making this up to try and encourage you to keep going. This is the life that I've lived, and it's worked. And as I face the finish line, I do so with joy, because then it will all make sense. And the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, is there with that silver blanket they wrap around the marathon runners and a medal to put around my neck, except he calls it a crown. Not just me, though, but all who have longed for his appearing. He wants Timothy to feel that way, doesn't he? Isn't that the final little clause and appeal for Timothy to think this way? Does that include you? Do you long for the Lord Jesus' appearing? Will that make sense? Will you serve until that time and know then it will all have been worthwhile? Do you long for his appearing? Will you keep going till that moment and know then, as you approach the final stretch, that the crown is yours and your saviour awaits? Ted and Colleen, 10,000 bricks, and they constructed a house which lasts to this day, stands as a testament to their faithful, persevering hard work. We're working to build a church which will stand for all eternity. Will you be faithful, persevering, hardworking to the very end? Let me pray. Father, we'd be fools to think that this life of service is easy. It wasn't for Paul. We know the great sufferings that he endured. It wasn't for Timothy, especially as he faced opposition, not from outside the church, that we expect, but from within. That was difficult. We know such difficulties. We know how hard it can be at times to keep going. And yet we pray that with the Apostle Paul, you would strengthen us by your Spirit and fix the Lord Jesus Christ in our minds so that we would serve with energy and joy right to the end, knowing then we will know vindication for all time. Bless us and keep us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.